Father, just thank you so much for your love. Forgive us for taking so much in this life for granted, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Lord. Lord, may we be amazed by your love and your commitment to us. Use me in my weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Do you know what the second most recorded song is in all of history? Second most recorded song? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. They estimate that it's played 10 million times every year. Do you know what year it was written? 1772. That's like 250 years ago. 1772 by an Anglican pastor named John Newton. And it was about 75 years later before the melody that we are familiar with stuck to the words of Amazing Grace. But let me tell you about John Newton. He was a very profane man. He grew up, he didn't believe. He was a very profane man. As a matter of fact, some of the other sailors that were profane thought he was disgustingly profane. And he was also involved in the slave trade, causing misery to hundreds of people, even though he at one time was enslaved himself. And so the song Amazing Grace comes from his own life experience. The title of my sermon is, you know, When Grace is No Longer Amazing. So in his own words, what did he say? Who saved a wretch like me? Saved a wretch like me. Now, I want to ask, why is this song so popular over 250 years later? Why is the song Amazing Grace still so popular? Do you think there could be something inside every human being that recognizes their need for amazing grace? God's amazing grace. You think there's something deep inside of us, and it just touches believers and unbelievers, touches this need that we have to experience amazing grace. So, Marty, are you telling me John Newton, who did all these evil things, that he was forgiven all the things he did, everything in his past, was for all the misery he caused all those people? You mean it's clean? It's wiped away? He has a new beginning? What's the answer? That's amazing. That's amazing grace. Does that mean we should just keep on sinning, knowing we're going to be forgiven? If you understand how much Jesus loves you to die in your place, to pay for your sins, why would you want to hurt the Lord that died for you, that loves you so much to do that, to have a relationship with you? He came from heaven to earth to have a relationship with us, to be connected with us. You know, on one occasion I met a lady, and I've been asked this question a number of times. She said, I don't think God will forgive me because of what I've done. I don't think God will forgive me. So I asked her, I said, well, who died on the cross? She said, Jesus. I said, who was Jesus? She said, he was the Son of God. I said, is what you've done more important than what the Son of God has done on the cross? She experienced amazing grace, and she received the forgiveness that she received Jesus as her Savior and her Lord. One time I was in jail visiting some guys with a chaplain I knew, and went into, they had what they call it a spiritual section, and it's very popular. There's a waiting list for it, but it's mostly Christian, was my experience. So, you know, the chaplain takes me and he says, why don't you share something, Marty? So I think I started off by saying, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be dead and in hell right now. And then we just started talking, and they had a lot more dramatic stories than I did about being shot and stabbed. But we were talking about God's amazing grace together. And this was a God thing. You know how sometimes God just shows you something? There was bars between where I was and where they was. But I looked down, and I looked at the concrete floor, and I realized the floor I was on the same level as their floor. And I thought, That's the cross. It's level ground before the cross. Everybody needs the same forgiveness from the cross. There's level ground. There's an old hymn. This is the words to this old hymn, a couple of verses. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all equal in the light of the cross. For the love of God is given freely to all. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter your social position. Doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, race or privilege, tribe or tradition. At the cross of Christ, it can't divide us anymore. Pastor Niall basically told us about amazing grace and how we can receive this amazing grace. I was talking to one of our guests last night, and he used the word grace, so I knew I was preaching about it today, and he said, I was in this truck, and the truck rolled over 5 times. He said the passenger side was completely flattened, and I could tell just the way he told the story, it was amazing grace to him. We talked about, well, if God saved him, why did God save him? He's got a purpose. He's got work that God has for him to do. How sad it is. And I think when we allow God's grace to become not amazing, we become lukewarm. Does that make sense? When God's grace is no longer amazing to us, we become lukewarm. You see, everybody needs amazing grace. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, yesterday was the day we usually talk about the experience of the wise men coming and giving gifts to Jesus, Epiphany on January 6th, but we are going to focus on it today. In Matthew 2, we find a king and many others who completely missed God's amazing grace. In these magi, who I'm going to just call wise men, we see a wondrous example of God's amazing grace at work. Matthew weaves these two stories together, the visit of the wise men and the story of a paranoid and deceptive king. So we'll look at this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, this puts it in history, right? It tells us, hey, this was a historic event. This isn't some made-up, pretend fairy tale. This is something that happened history-wise. And when Matthew wrote this, do you think people could have gone back and checked and say, oh, did this really ever happen? Did these wise men ever really come to Jerusalem? And obviously, it was an event that the whole city was aware of. So, you know, it's a historical event that when Matthew wrote about it, they could easily check out to see if it was true. The days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Why did the star lead them to Jerusalem? Well, in some ways it makes sense. That was the center of Judaism, wasn't it? The temple was there. That's the right place to go. But thinking about Herod being there and how deceptive he was, how paranoid he was, why did God first take them to Jerusalem? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. As a Jew, who were you allowed to worship? Anybody else? So if somebody, hey, there's this king born, this newborn king of the Jews, and we come to worship him, do you think that could have been troubling to them? So, for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So it's like the whole city was aware of this. Again, they could check that out in history. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So all these religious leaders told him that the prophet, and you know, we know it's the prophet Micah, said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So all these prophets and scribes and Pharisees, they knew Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. But it was just in their head. Did any of them go to see if it really happened? We have no record that anybody cared enough to even check it out, to go the short distance to Bethlehem to see if there really was this newborn king. And so let's start with this man, Herod. Herod was paranoid and had power. Is that a good combination? It's a dangerous combination, isn't it? Marty, what are you talking about? Well, we actually have a lot of history about Herod because of Josephus, a Jewish scholar. He had 10 wives. He had a favorite wife. He killed her. If there's any hint of conspiracy, any competition at all, he would kill that person. He had a couple uncles and some cousins he killed. He had 3 sons, his own sons, that he killed. 3 of his own sons. Caesar Augustus, Roman Empire, said, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than I would his son. I'd rather be his pig than his son." And so this guy is sick, he's paranoid, he's got power, and he kills anybody that he thinks might be competition. And we see people in the world today like that, Putin and Kim Jong-un, who are responsible for the death of 10,000 people. Because why? They're self-centered and they're fearful of losing control. Could that be true of us? If we're self-centered and we fear of giving up control, could we do things that are not right? Is there a place in your life where you have to let go? Where you're holding on too tight to something that you have to let go? You know, when my kids were real little, they'd get something in their hand that wasn't good for them. You know, they're little kids. And so I would start unfolding their fingers. Anybody else ever have to do that? So you'd start unfolding their fingers, and what would they say? Ow! Ow! Was I the source of their pain? What was the source of their pain? Their resistance, right? Letting go. Where does God want you to let go? Where are you holding on to something too tight? And he says, trust me. Release it to me. Let go of it. A lot of us are going through some challenging times. And we need to let go. But when we're fearful of losing control, that's just a fertile ground for evil. Now, I asked the question before, why did the star originally stop at Jerusalem, take them to Jerusalem? Especially when Herod attempts to deceive them and says, well, I want to worship the child too, but he really wanted to destroy. What would have been Herod's ideal response? What would have been the amazing grace response that he could have had to what happened when the wise men said, because they'd probably been traveling for over a year. You think he could have said, I can't believe it. You mean a star brought you here? A star? That's amazing. But he missed God's amazing grace there. You see, that star kind of is like amazing grace for us. How did you find the Lord? Who was the star? What was the star, the event, the people that brought you to that place where you found, where Jesus found you, I should say? You see, the wise men shouldn't be the heroes. Who should be the hero of the story? God that brought them there. You understand what I'm saying? God is the one that put that star there. God is the one that gave them the strength. When you hear a sermon and God's not the hero, that's not, to me, not a very good sermon. God is the hero. God is the one that's amazing. God is the one that gave them strength. And here Herod completely missed the amazing grace. So why did they stop in Jerusalem? The chief priests and the scribes had the knowledge in their heads, but not in their hearts. Bethlehem was only a few miles away, and as far as we know, there's no record of anyone making an effort to find the King of the Jews. We must be aware of a prideful, know-it-all attitude about God and the Scriptures. But here's what I believe. Just one of the reasons, I believe one of the reasons God took them to Jerusalem is so that these wise men could hear and know that the Scriptures are the Word of God. That makes sense? Brought them so they would hear that the Scriptures that predicted Jesus would be born hundreds of years before he was born, they would know that there's a Word of God, there's a revelation of God that's been written down. For them to know, for them to recognize the power of God's Word to predict the birth of Jesus hundreds of years before it happened. They saw no miracles to convince them. They had no teaching to persuade them. They saw nothing but an infant, a helpless and weak and needing a mother's care like any of ourselves. And yet when they saw that infant, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. They fell down and worshiped him. That's God's grace. God did that. He did that in their lives. And they had to respond to what God was doing, just like you and I have to respond to what God is doing. And so, this is amazing. We change our focus from Herod to the wise men and what God did in their lives. God is the one who's amazing in this story, not the wise men. God took some very prominent persons, and he drew them from another nation. You know, they must have had some allegiance to their own nation, right? Wherever they came from, we're not sure. But here they had to come and worship the king of a different nation, the king of the Jews. And at this time, the Jewish nation wasn't any big deal. It was being oppressed. It was under Roman rule. And so they were called by this star and by God. And they first, what was their first experience? God's creation led them to Jesus, right? And then God's word led them to Jesus, right? And then they experienced Jesus in the flesh. Isn't that God's grace that was at work? Is grace still amazing to you? Or do you take it for granted? I take it for granted. Pastor Niall in a few minutes is going to start a communion service. One of the whole purposes of the communion service is to remind us of the joy of our salvation, what Christ did when he died on the cross, to renew this sense of amazing. Look what happens when they finally arrived. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So when someone responds to God's grace, they have joy in their lives. They're going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, so he's probably one year old now, with Mary, his mother. And what did they do? They fell down and they worshiped him. Where do you see these very prominent, important people bowing down and worshiping a child? Then opening their treasures, they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And warned him, they were warned in a dream, not to return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way. You know, Herod represents one kingdom, doesn't he? The world, the flesh, and the devil. God, there's another kingdom, the kingdom of God. When we try to stay in control of our lives, kingdom of self and kingdom of God, you put one foot in the kingdom of self and one foot in the kingdom of the world, what happens? Do you ever have a foot on a boat and a foot on the dock? Yeah. And the boat starts to move away? Good things don't happen. You got to make a choice. That's what Pastor Nas said. We have to make a choice. Is Jesus real? Is he worthy for us to say Lord and Savior, to take control of our lives, to give him control? When grace is no longer amazing, our walk with Christ becomes lukewarm. And so, in a few minutes, Niall's going to say these words in the communion service. bring us with all your saints. Well, I'm sorry. He's going to ask us to sanctify. He's going to ask God to sanctify us. And then he's going to say, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our face, our Lord, face to face. You know, it's been kind of a rough month for me. I did 3 funerals. The last one was one of my best friends. But boy, to know, absent in the body, present with the Lord. Do you know the difference that makes in a life? You know, one of these dear people that are our guests, they had a fire in their house. And they realized, you know, that could have been the end of their lives. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. And so bring us with all your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord face to face. So we believe we're going to receive God's amazing grace when we come forward in faith to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think we should pray, Lord, may the Holy Spirit in us renew us every day so we find God's grace amazing? When's the last time you found God's grace amazing? All right. We like to do a little litany things here, so we're going to end with a little litany, okay? Please stand up. Okay? Your words are in bold, okay? I'm going to receive God's grace today when I receive Holy Communion.
Amazing grace.
Oh, let's do better than that, okay? Almighty God's created me for a purpose. I am totally forgiven because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That's amazing grace.
Almighty God is my Father.
That's amazing grace.
Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
That's amazing grace.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength.
That's amazing grace.
We love because He first loved us. All right, you caught that. All right, let's do it again. We love because He first loved us. Your love for us is amazing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.
Love for us is amazing.
God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Your love for us is amazing.
Love one another as Christ has loved you. Amazing, amazing, amazing grace. Oh, Lord, may Your grace stay amazing to us. May we not take for granted what You've done for us by Your life, Your death, and Your resurrection. Especially today as we receive the body and blood of Christ. May there be a rekindling. As we receive the grace, may there be an appreciation that it is amazing all that You've done in our lives. And we pray this in the name of the amazing grace, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.